All right, the first reading, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for.
So by Jesus, we...
Apologies, I had it open. I'll just open it here as well. So when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus. They schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the festival," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price, and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?" Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
I'm guessing that's me. Well, waiting with bated breath to see what happens next. Folks, it's lovely to be with you, and we're going to have a look at that passage that we just read from Matthew 26. And really what's happening in that passage is Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. So you get the Last Supper, you get a lot of talk about that. But as he does that, the people around him are working out who they think he is and what they think he's worth, and what they're going to do about that. So that's really the question today is, what's Jesus worth to the people in the story and to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word this morning, that you would help me to speak clearly, truthfully, helpfully, and that you would help us all to understand what your word is saying, but more than that, to take it to heart and to be encouraged and challenged and changed by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we see people deciding what Jesus is worth to them, you have to realise that the values they place on Jesus are drastically different. It can be very hard sometimes, can't it, to work out what something is worth. We occasionally hear stories of somebody that's bought something for $5 at a garage sale that turned out to be some ancient Ming vase or something. I'm on the other hand of the end of the scale. I've paid for things that perhaps didn't turn out to be worth what I thought they were. That can happen. Have you heard of Banksy, famous English, I was going to say graffiti artist, but you hear graffiti artist and you think of people that spray their initials on your fence. Banksy is not that kind of art. He's a recognised artist whose work is highly collectible. In fact, one of his works sold at Sotheby's in London for £18.5 million. That's nigh on $35,000, our money. Well, was at the time. It's probably about $3 million today. So Banksy's a respected and collected artist. You may remember that one that sold at Sotheby's for $18.5 million because he built a shredder into the bottom of the frame, and once the auction was over and it had been sold, he pressed a button and the artwork started to feed through the shredder. So what the person ended up buying was half a work of art and half shredded bits of paper. He's got a wicked sense of humour, amongst other things. Well, in 2013... a man set up a street stall in New York's Central Park. There's a photo of it. And he was selling prints of Banksy's works for $60 each. He did not get good business. He had three customers all day. One woman bought two pictures, but only after she'd haggled and got them half price. So she paid $60 for two. Another woman bought one print, and a man came by who had a new house and wanted to fill up some of the walls, and so he bought four pictures. So by the end of the day, this man selling prints of Banksy's work in Central Park had made a grand total of $420. The next day, Banksy himself posted a message on the internet which said, "Yesterday, I set up a stall in the park selling 100% authentic original signed Banksy canvases for $60 each. Please note, this was a one-off. The stall will not be there again today." Those prints that he couldn't sell for $60 each were in fact genuine originals. And as the story goes on, the woman who bought two of them, remember she haggled, she bought two for $60 for the two, sold them at Bonham's Contemporary Art Sale in London for $250,000. It's hard, isn't it, to judge what a work of art is worth. What some people wouldn't even consider paying $60 for, someone else paid $250,000 for. The question in Matthew chapter 23 is, what is Jesus worth? And the responses are wildly different. The first people who placed a value on Jesus, as we begin, are the Jewish religious leaders, the chief priests and the elders of the people. And they had a little meeting in the palace of the high priest. Nice that he had a palace. He didn't live in a hovel. It's a lucrative business being high priest. And they had a little meeting and were told that they were looking for a way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. So what's Jesus worth to them? Well, he's worth nothing. He's disposable. He's worth less than nothing. He's a liability. He's rocking the boat. He's challenging the system. He's challenging their authority. He just has no place in their world. So they decide to get rid of him. And can I say, they're far from the only ones throughout history, and still today, there are plenty of people in our world who've wanted to get rid of Jesus, who say he has no place in our world. Don't talk about him. We want to edit him out of the story, out of history. 5 years ago, I did my master's in theology through Charles Sturt University. I did it by thesis. I did a thesis on wisdom in the Synoptic Gospels. If you ever have trouble sleeping at night, I'm happy to lend you a copy. But here's the thing. When I submitted my first draft to my supervisor, he said there were a number of corrections he asked me to make. And one of them was the dates. You see, I had dated every date I mentioned in the thesis. I dated as either BC, before Christ, or AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. He said, you can't do that. You have to change it to BCE, before the Common Era, and CE, the Common Era. Now, this is a lecturer in theology at a theological college. I'm submitting a thesis about Jesus based on the Bible. And he says, yeah, but you can't date history from Jesus. You've got to change it. And that's a policy, apparently, of the university. It's a policy we're seeing increasingly happening in our world, saying you can't mention Jesus in our dates anymore. You have to edit him out. And we see that consistently, don't we, in all sorts of ways, Jesus being edited out. Christmas, for many people, is not Christmas. It's the holiday season. Easter, kids used to do Easter hat parades at Easter time. Now, they do parades at Easter time, but they're just called hat parades. In all sorts of ways, whether it be Christmas, Easter, dates, all sorts of other things, people are saying, we don't want Jesus mentioned. We want to edit him out of the story. Just like the Jewish leaders back then who said he's got no place in our world. Stop talking about him. We want to get rid of him. Now, they, of course, weren't the only people who wanted to get rid of Jesus. Judas, as we read on, one of the 12, also decided that he wanted to get rid of Jesus. He offered to betray him. And they were delighted with his offer, and they paid him handsomely. They gave him 30 pieces of silver. Why did Judas do it? Well, the answer is, we may never know. Maybe he was disillusioned. Maybe he thought he was joining a particular cause, a revolution, and when it turned out that Jesus wasn't the kind of revolutionary he thought he was getting, maybe he got disappointed. Maybe as he came to understand that Jesus wasn't going to lead him in battle and a glorious revolution, but rather was planning to die, Maybe he saw an end to his ambitions, ambitions for power or whatever it might have been. Or maybe he wasn't thinking at all. Matthew doesn't tell us, but both Luke and John in their Gospels tell us that the devil entered into Judas. So maybe if you'd asked him what he was doing and why, he might have offered the classic insanity defense. The devil made me do it. Whatever his motivation was, Judas had placed his own value on Jesus. He said, you know what he's worth to me? 30 pieces of silver. I'll sell him for that. Sandwiched between the two, the religious leaders who want to get rid of Jesus, he's disposable. Judas, who sees him as a valuable commodity he can sell. Sandwiched between the two, there's another person who places a completely different value on Jesus, and that's this woman who comes with her jar of alabaster jar of very expensive perfume and pours it all over his head. Now, we don't exactly know who this woman is. Luke tells us in his gospel that she was a woman who had lived a sinful life. Whatever you make of that. Tradition has it that this was Mary Magdalene, although actually if you read John's gospel, it suggests that perhaps it was another Mary, Mary the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. The reality is we don't really know who she was, and it doesn't really matter. The point is, whoever she was, she honoured Jesus by pouring perfume on his head. Now, can I just say, if I were to come to your house today and you poured a bottle of oil or perfume over my head, I'd be somewhat taken aback. It's not part of our culture. It's not something we do. But it was part of that culture. Whereas we might greet a guest into our home by giving them a shake of the hand and then offering them the use of the bathroom and perhaps a cup of tea, or perhaps something stronger, a cup of tea with sugar. In that culture, the first thing you did when you invited someone into your house was to greet them with a kiss. They obviously didn't have COVID restrictions. And then you would wash their feet because they would be dirty from the journey, or rather, you'd probably order a servant to wash their feet for them. And then if they were an especially honoured guest, you might pour oil or scented oil or perfume on their head. Because to have, and some of you may remember, you know, a time when perhaps you did put greasy stuff in your hair. It looks sleek and shiny and glossy. To have well-groomed hair, shiny, glossy hair was a glorious thing. And so to anoint someone's head with oil was to bless them, to honour them. The 23rd Psalm, what does David say about how God has blessed him? He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So this woman is honouring Jesus by pouring perfume, which is just scented oil, on his head. And it's not just any old perfume. She didn't sort of go to the cupboard under the vanity and go, what's that stuff my daughter gave me for Christmas that I can never bring myself to tell her I didn't like? I'll use that. Good way to get rid of it. Pour it on Jesus' head. No, this is the good stuff. Mark tells us, in Mark's gospel, he tells us that it was worth more than a year's wages. Now, as you can see on the screen, I did some research, and the most expensive perfume in the world today is Clive Christian No. 1 Imperial Majesty Parfum. That's the photo of the bottle that sits on my wife's bedside table. I tell a lie, it's not. There were only ever 10 bottles of this stuff made, and they were only available for sale at Harrods in London and Bergdorf Goodman in New York. And that was at a price of $215,000 for a 500ml bottle. That's nearly $500,000 per litre, which is almost what petrol costs these days. So I'll admit that my wife does not have a bottle of this on her bedside table. Ladies in the house, who does? Oh, I'm shocked. Okay, we don't know. Obviously, this woman didn't have that. But she had a bottle of very expensive perfume. We're told that it was worth more than a year's wages. Possibly she'd spent her entire life savings on this bottle of perfume. And what did she do with it? She poured it over Jesus' head. She used it to honor him. Why? Well, Matthew doesn't tell us, but Luke does. In Luke's gospel, he recounts the same event, he has Jesus say, but earlier in Luke's gospel, Luke records Jesus saying, yep, that's it. I lost my train of thought there for a second. It's come back. It's all good. I'll carry on. Jesus says, I tell you, because her many sins have been forgiven, she has loved much. But he's been forgiven little, loves little. That's Jesus' explanation for why this woman has done what she's done. Because her many sins have been forgiven, she has loved much. That is, this extravagant gesture is an expression of her love and her gratitude for what Jesus has done for her. So let me ask you, I won't ask you to put your hand up and tell me, but just in your own head, what's the most that you have ever spent on another person? Would you sell your car to buy a gift for your spouse? Would you sell your house to help out a family member? One family I know were absolutely, as you can imagine, devastated when their son-in-law was arrested, charged and convicted to 8 years in jail for being part of an international smuggling ring. You can only imagine, can't you, the pain that family felt. Despite the hurt, the disappointment, all those other feelings, they never turned their backs on him. They never abandoned him. Not only did they keep visiting him in jail and so on and so forth, his parents-in-law, not his own parents, his parents-in-law, his devastated wife's parents, offered to sell their house to raise the funds for a legal appeal, to pay lawyers. And he refused. He said, no, I'll rather stay in jail than you sell your house. But isn't it remarkable that they offered to do it? Because every time I think of that, I go, how much would I sacrifice for the ones I love? How much would I sacrifice for my family? This woman so loved Jesus that she was so grateful that her many sins had been forgiven that she poured out her most treasured possession on him. Now, Matthew tells us that not everybody who saw this was impressed. Some people complained. Thank you. Some people complained that this was a waste. That, in fact, this money, this perfume could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. Jesus rebuked them with these words. He said, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. It's very sad, isn't it? We do always have the poor with us. We have the poor in Sydney. It's very confronting when you walk through the streets of Sydney and there's all those expensive high-rise buildings and offices of enormous companies making huge amounts of money, and there are beggars on the streets in Sydney. I grew up in Kenya in East Africa, and you couldn't walk down the street in any major town or city without having to work your way around all the beggars sitting on the footpath. And you want to help them. And you can give some money to this one and then some money to that one. And you go, well, I've helped three, four. How many can I help before my money runs out? I can help 10, maybe 20, but there's hundreds Jesus is right. We will always have the poor, and there's always good things we could do with the money that we have. The world is full of never-ending opportunities to do good things with our money. But Jesus says there are some moments that are so special, so precious, that everything else pales into insignificance. And Jesus says this is one of those moments. This is not a waste. This is a beautiful and a precious thing. Yes, it's extravagant, but it's beautiful. Because many sins are forgiven and she loves much. Jesus then makes a very intriguing comment in the next verse. He says, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. When someone died, it was customary to anoint the body with perfumes and spices. So in the not too distant future after this, after Jesus' crucifixion and he'd been placed in the tomb, the women went to the tomb early on the Sunday morning, armed with spices to anoint his body for burial. It wasn't so much about embalming the body. What it was, there's no real delicate way of saying this, to mask the smell. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus, who was standing at the door of the tomb, and Lazarus had been dead for days, and he said, open the tomb. What did people say? Oh no, don't do that. It'll smell. People would anoint the body with spices and perfumes. And Jesus says, this woman is anticipating that. She's preparing me for burial. She started the process early. Now, I doubt that she understood that that was what was going on, but that's how Jesus interpreted it. He says, symbolically, she's anticipating my death. A death that he would die for her. It was that death that would pay the price for her sins, the many sins that she's been forgiven. It was that death that would pay for my sins and for yours. John tells us, you know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The cross is Jesus' expression of love to you and to me. And this woman, anticipating that, offers her own response of gratitude. She pours out her most precious thing on him. The question, as I said at the beginning of this chapter, is, what is Jesus worth not only to those who encountered him in those days, but what is he worth to you today? We've seen what Jesus was worth to the religious leaders. He was nothing. He was a nuisance. He had to be got rid of. We've seen what he was worth to Judas, 30 pieces of silver, the price of betrayal. And we've seen what he's worth to this woman, expensive perfume, her life savings, as an expression of gratitude and love for his mercy and grace and forgiveness. And the question that comes to mind that only you can answer in your own heart is, what's he worth to me? What's he worth to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we reflect on how people responded to Jesus all those years ago, that you would help us as we consider how we respond to him, as we consider what he's worth to us. Father, help us to appreciate the enormous love and the great gift that he gave us, the amazing grace poured out for us in his blood on the cross. And Father, we pray that you spare us from the blindness of the scribes and the Pharisees who could not see him for who he was. Spare us from the greed and the disillusionment of Judas who betrayed and sold him out. Move our hearts to respond with love and gratitude and generosity, as was shown by this woman who poured out her life savings on the one who poured out his blood for her. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.